The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, April 3, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read verses 23 to 26. First Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's now once again look to God and ask for his help in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you have given us your word. It is a clear word and a sure word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Cause it to shine in our hearts this night by the work of your Holy Spirit. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Help us to understand what we are doing in the Lord's Supper, and then help us by faith to do that when we come to the table tonight. And may Christ Jesus be glorified in it all. For we ask it in his blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, twice in this passage that I just read, we are told that we are to do what we do in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus Christ. We are to eat in remembrance of him, and we are to drink in remembrance of him. We associate the word remember, especially in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we speak of observing the Lord's Supper as remembering our Lord. So this evening, I want us to focus on this subject of remembrance or remembering of the Lord Jesus. And I just have three simple headings. And the first one is this: what it means to remember. The main thing, of course, when we remember something is that we are calling something to mind, or we are recalling it, or we are thinking again about something that we have thought about before. It doesn't necessarily imply, when we say that we are remembering something, that we had forgotten about it. We're just calling it to mind. We're thinking about it, something that we've thought about before. In addition to that, we could say that when we speak of remembering something, that it can mean that we are responding or reacting to something on the basis of what it is that we are recalling. For instance, when someone says something like, "Remember the Alamo," he's not simply saying, "Go through in your mind what historically happened there, and that's all I'm asking you to do." He's trying to stir you up to some kind of action or something like that. And similarly, we see that word used that way in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 18, we are told that God remembers the iniquity of Babylon. What does it mean? It means he not only calls their iniquities to mind, but he takes some action in light of what he recalls to mind. He punishes them. That's what we mean when he says he remembers their iniquities. Or in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talked about how he spoke, how he interacted with the apostles when he's writing to the Galatians. And he said that they agreed that I should be an apostle to the Gentiles. They just asked me to do this one thing, that I would remember the poor. Now, what were they saying? That they want Paul to always be thinking about the poor? Well, that and more than that, they wanted him to think about them to the point that he would do something. that he would, at times, do what he did with the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, stir them up to actually give to those who were in need. And so we see the word remember used that way back in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in the second verse. Paul there says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you." He didn't simply mean when he says, "I praise you that you remember me." He didn't just mean that you think about me. He means that you remember what I said, and not only that, but as it explains in the last part of the verse, that you do the things that you bring to your mind. That's what remember means here. So when we say we are going to remember the Lord Jesus, we're saying, or when we remember anything, because I'm just asking here, what does it mean to remember something? We're going to bring something to our mind, something we already know, so that it is fresh and vivid in our minds, and then we're going to respond. And in this case, we're going to respond, hopefully, in faith, in gratitude, and in love. So that's what it is to remember something, to bring it to mind again, and then take the appropriate action on the basis of that. The second thing is this. We want to consider what it is that we are to remember. We're told to remember something when we observe the Lord's Supper. Well, what is it that we are to remember? I'll give you a three-part answer to that. The first part is this. We are to remember events that actually occurred. Historical facts. Think of some of the Jewish holidays or holy days that they had according to the Old Testament. The celebrations that they had. One of them was the Passover. When they had the Passover, it wasn't just that they made up some stories and then they talked about those stories every year at the time of the Passover. There was some actual historical events, God's judging the Egyptians and then God's miraculously bringing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. That is what they were remembering. Or think of the feasts of Purim or Hanukkah. There were historical events. I'm not saying that Hanukkah is a biblical celebration. I'm simply saying that they had events, the Jews, that were historical events, and then they would have celebrations in which they would remember those things. Well, that's what the Christian faith is. It is not simply something that is based on a book that happens to contain some of the best stories that were ever written, or some of the most popular theories regarding religion that the world has ever known. The Christian faith is rooted in things that actually have happened in the history of the world. And in particular, it's rooted in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is manifested in the flesh. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became man at a point in time and in a place in this world. The Christian faith is rooted in historical events like the incarnation. And then, of course, like the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we have been reading about this morning in the Gospel according to Luke, and his suffering, as we read about this evening in Luke chapter 22. These things are things that actually happened. They are historical events. And that's what the Christian faith is rooted in. And we can say, in particular, the things that we remember that actually occurred have to do with Jesus' death. And that's the second thing. We are to remember, the Bible says, Jesus Christ's death. I'll read again the passage that I read at the outset. This time I'll just read verses 24 to 26. Speaking about when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we read in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," that is the bread, "and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" of me. So the particular event, the primary event, we could say, that we are to remember in the Lord's Supper would be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the bread points to, his death, his giving of his body. That's what the cup points to, his blood, his spilling his blood for the salvation of his people. Look also back at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. We're noticing that one of the things, the main thing, if you will, that we are to remember is the death of Christ, a real historical event. And here it's when Jesus was at the table and they were observing what was the first Lord's Supper, if you will. It says in verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." At this time, Jesus was just about to be laying down his life for his people. He hadn't been arrested yet, but he was about to be arrested. We read about that earlier this evening, later on in Luke chapter 22. He was arrested. He was tried unjustly. And then he was delivered up to be crucified. And he was crucified. And what Jesus is saying here is this, that when he was crucified, he was giving his life for the salvation of his people. He was laying down his life. And that's what the bread symbolizes, that he had a real body and he gave it up. It was delivered over. It was given for you, he says to his apostles, that they might be saved by his death. And so when we take that bread in the Lord's Supper, and when I break it, and when we distribute it, and when you take a piece of it, and when you eat it, that bread is especially there to remind you of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And the same is true of the cup. It represents his blood. We don't use wine, we use juice, but it says in verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Once again, it points to the death of the Lord Jesus. We are saved by his death. We are saved by his blood. Not, as I've said before, by some kind of special, supernatural, life-giving force that was in the actual blood that flowed through Jesus' veins. The point was this. We're saved by his blood because, as Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If your sins are going to be forgiven, there has to be a death in your place. And it was the death of Jesus Christ that alone can save sinners. And now Jesus says, whenever you meet together and if you observe the Lord's Supper, the cup is there so that you can remember that my blood was shed for you. It was poured out for you. We are to remember in the Lord's Supper, not simply actual historical events, but we are to remember in particular this historical event, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, when we are considering what it is that we are to remember, we can say we are especially to remember Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. Notice the wording once again. Do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, do this in remembrance of the cross. Now, it is in remembrance of the cross, as I just said. It's his death. But he states it this way for a reason, I think. Do this in remembrance of me. And what I think it's to remind us there is this, that all the blessings earned by the death of Jesus Christ come to us in him. You know how special a phrase that was for the Apostle Paul. He says, we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We as Christians need to look at it that way. We don't receive anything apart from Jesus Christ. We could not have our sins forgiven apart from Jesus Christ. We could not have spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot do a single good thing apart from Jesus Christ. If you abide in me, you can do good things, Jesus said. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Every blessing we receive comes to us in Christ. We are saved through union with Him. And it reminds us, brethren, that saving faith is found not simply in a set of teachings. It's not simply found, if I can even say it this way, in the Bible. It is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen to how Jesus stated it in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," speaking to the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is saving faith. It is knowing God through Jesus Christ. It is knowing Him. It is not simply knowing a certain set of doctrines. That's not salvation. Neither is doing things. That's works righteousness. It is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Paul did not say, "For me to live is the cross"? Now, there's a sense in which that would be a good statement. But it's not as good a statement as saying, "For me to live is Christ." Think of how Jesus said it. "Come unto me." And if you're not a believer here tonight, this is the message of the gospel. Jesus says, "Come unto me." He doesn't say, "Go through a bunch of religious rituals to cleanse yourself, to make yourself ready, perhaps someday to come to me." He doesn't say, "Go through a set of teachings," though Jesus did say that we are to teach in the church people to obey all the things that He has commanded us. But this is the gospel, very simply. "Come to me," He says. "Come directly to Jesus Christ." And that's what we are to remember. Christ Himself in the Lord's Supper. The Christian faith is not like going to a museum, or like going to a restored birthplace. The town next to me has the birthplace of, is it Grover Cleveland, I think? I should know that. I live next door. But I haven't been there yet. But that's not what Christianity is like. You don't just go to a place with a bunch of relics, for instance, and look at those things and think about those things. You go to Christ, the risen and living Savior. And that's why the way Jesus said it here, "Remember me." And perhaps this is the reason why so many of you have not come to Jesus Christ sitting here tonight, if you're not a Christian. It's this, that you don't have a good view of Jesus Christ, and you don't have a favorable reaction to Jesus Christ. You think of Jesus Christ, if someone made you talk about Jesus Christ and take your name on His lips and tried to get you to say something good about Him and go on maybe for a couple of minutes, you might say, "Well, I don't have anything against you." Try to do that, though, if you're not a Christian. What would you feel? Would you feel shame doing that? Would you feel a degree of resentment? Would you feel irritation if you had to do that? Perhaps He makes you feel guilty. Perhaps Jesus Christ, if you thought about it this way, you were just going to be locked up in a room, you and Jesus Christ. Perhaps that would make you feel very uncomfortable, like a fish out of water. Well, if you're not a Christian, that's exactly what you would be. You would be a fish out of water in that kind of a setting. There's not that strong attraction to Jesus Christ that a Christian has to Him. Let me tell you, it's not just because Christians happen to be different kind of people. Well, they're a Christian because they have such a personality, they gravitate toward that kind of a thing. Nobody comes into this world gravitating toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody does. We're all like you when we came into the world. But it's because God has done something in our hearts. God has done something in our souls. God has given us new life. That's what makes us attractive to Jesus Christ. That's what makes us want to speak about Him. That's what makes us love Him. That's what makes us want to read His Word and commune with Him in prayer. So if you're not a Christian, I simply ask you, I encourage you to face it for what it is tonight. You don't want Him. You don't want Him in your life, Jesus Christ. That is the holiest, the best, the most gracious man ever to have lived. And you don't want any part of Him. That's the sad reality. Face it for what it is. And face the fact that even though He doesn't need you, you need Him. You need Him. Or you will perish everlastingly in your sins, as the Scripture says. You will be in outer darkness. You will be in the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. God help you. God help you. May He work in your heart to enable you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my message to you. Come to Him today. And don't wait another day. You have no guarantee you'll have another day in this life. We've seen what it means to remember. We've seen what we are to remember. Christ, especially in His death. And then thirdly and finally, I want us to consider why it is that we are charged to remember. Why are we told, remember? And first and foremost, one of the first reasons would be this. And it's a negative reason. It's because we are very prone to forget. And so we're told to remember. We have a propensity to forget. That is, we have a tendency to forget. And that proves the truth of the Bible, doesn't it? That we have remaining sin. Here He is, the best person in the world, and His death is the greatest thing that He did on our behalf, we could say, and yet we have a tendency to forget about that. And not only do we have a tendency, we have a habit of forgetting. And I say, when I say habit, I mean this, that we have a habit mentally of actually forgetting. We don't have it in our minds. How much better would we be? How much better would it be with our souls if we would constantly think about Jesus Christ and constantly think about His death for us? If every thought immediately just went back to the cross and what Christ did for me, how much that would help me on in the process of sanctification. If that was always my immediate thought, whenever the temptation came along, and I immediately thought of Christ and His cross, that He spilled His blood for me, I would say, it's unthinkable that I would go down that path. Or if I'm tempted to be discouraged and fearful about something, and I just thought immediately at that moment about Jesus Christ and His cross, I would immediately be saying, all is well with my soul. And no matter what happens to me here in this situation or regarding this dark circumstance, all will be well with me forever. Anyway, I'm going off on that just minor point I wanted to make. We have a habit of forgetting. We mentally forget and then effectively we forget. And what I mean by that is we don't keep it at the forefront of our minds. We don't live in the light of these realities. We don't constantly experience, therefore, the gracious effects of remembering Jesus Christ in His death. So that's the first reason we're charged to remember, because we're prone to forget. The second reason is this: because of the importance of the place of knowledge and of the mind and of faith in the Christian life. Because of the important place of knowledge, the mind, and faith. Even though I said at the beginning there's more to remembering than simply a mental exercise, yet the fact is remembering is a mental exercise, and that is at least where remembering begins. It begins with your mind. And so we're told to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Paul's words in Romans 12, verse 2. We are to be transformed. We are to be made into new people. We are to be made more like Jesus Christ by the renewing of our minds. It begins in our minds. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Here we're going to see the important place of our minds and our understanding. Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, you notice his ultimate goal is that they would walk worthy of the Lord, the beginning of verse 10, and being fruitful in every good work as you go on in verse 10. But notice how it all started out in verse 9, where he says, "We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then it ends in verse 10, going back to that point, that you would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge, understanding, what goes on in our minds is very, very important in the Christian life. I'm not taking back what I said this morning, that you don't need to have a college degree to be a Christian. But our minds are very important in the Christian life. One other passage is 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, passage you've heard many, many times, but it's one worth repeating again at this point, worth remembering. "But we all with unveiled face," 2 Corinthians 3:18, "but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." How are we transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? By going through certain rituals? By doing certain things? No, it's by beholding Him. By exercising our minds and our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper that says you receive grace simply by taking the bread into your mouth or drinking from the cup, by simply being in your seat when you're called to be there by the priest. Just like they believe that you impart grace to an infant when he's baptized or to a person who's dying by extreme unction. Ex opere operato, that's the Latin phrase to say that if we just go through these motions, good things happen. And that is not what the Bible teaches about Christianity and salvation and the grace of God. The Bible abominates that kind of thinking. We have to have our minds engaged. We must have our faith focused upon Jesus Christ if we are to be transformed. But if we do, we will be transformed. J.C. Ryle said this. He says, "The less mystery and obscurity we attach to the Lord's Supper, the better it will be for our souls." Magic doesn't happen when we do this. It's faith. It's looking to Christ, remembering Him and what He has done for us. So don't sit in your pew one Sunday night a month waiting for something to happen. Waiting for some emotional rush to come over yourself. Exercise your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're being called to do here, brethren. And that's the channel of blessing that God has ordained for us. So, why are we charged to remember? First, because we're prone to forget. Second, because of the important place of knowledge and the mind and faith in the Christian life. And then thirdly and finally, because of the effects of believing remembrance. Because of the effects of believing remembrance. As I just said a moment ago, If we do come and in genuine faith fix our minds on Jesus, if we do remember Him, He will do us good. We will receive grace. We speak about the Lord's Supper, don't we, as just like the preaching of the Word, a means of grace. It is something God uses to bring us grace. It's not, as I said, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that there's some grace that is resident there in the bread, or whatever they say it is after it becomes the bread, the body of Christ. That's not the teaching of the Bible. But God uses that thing which has no grace in it as a channel and a means of grace for us as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first effect of believing remembrance. It's receiving grace. Listen to the words of John Calvin. He says, "Surely," speaking about the Lord's Supper, "surely the Lord Himself will beyond all doubt make good to us inwardly by His Spirit what the sacraments symbolize to our eyes and other senses, that is, the possession of Christ as the fountain of all blessings, then reconciliation to God by virtue of His death, restoration by the Spirit unto holiness of life, and finally, attainment of righteousness and salvation." This is what you receive, he's saying, as you look to Christ in faith as we observe the Lord's Supper. And that leads to the second thing, and it's this. The second effect I want to mention of believing remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And that is an increase of faith and love and gratitude. In the Lord's Supper, if we are observing it rightly, we are exercising faith. And when you exercise faith, what happens? You strengthen faith. That's one thing that happens when you exercise faith, just like when you exercise your arms, you strengthen your muscles. Another thing that happens when you exercise faith is you lay hold of the blessings of God that He has for us. And remember, once again, we should never think of those blessings as coming apart from Jesus Christ Himself. So when He says, "Remember me," He's saying, I don't just want you to remember me so that I feel good. He's saying, I want you to remember me so that I can impart to you all the blessings that I've purchased for you because you receive them only in and through me. And then that in turn, as we exercise faith and our faith is strengthened and we lay hold of blessing, that in turn will increase our love and our gratitude to Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. Let's say there's a young man and a young woman, and they're going to get married. And for 6 months leading up to the wedding, the guy has to go overseas to their company's foreign office. And he's going to get training. And he's going to get training so that when he gets all trained, he's going to come back and he's going to have a good, secure, well-paying job in his hometown. And that he and his new wife will be able to establish a home there because of that. And he tells her that each week while I'm away, now here we have to think in my illustration before the days of email and electronic communication that we have, that we take so much for granted now. This is when I was a kid. This is what life was like. But he says to her, here's what we're going to do. I am going to have one of my co-workers, they did have cameras back in those days, I'm going to have my co-workers take a picture of me every week. And I'm going to be, you know, showing you how much I love you. I'm going to give you one of these, or I'm going to write a little note and hold it up for you, or I'm going to blow you a kiss, whatever it's going to be. He says, every week, I'm going to send that to you. And so he does it. He has the fellow employee take his picture. He sends it in the mail. Well, what is that woman going to do? Every week, let's say the mail normally comes from him on Friday or Saturday. Every week around Wednesday, she's going to start. Maybe it's going to come early this week. And she's going to be running out to the mailbox, and she's going to be looking out the window of the house. Is the mailman coming this day? And she's going to rush out there, and she sees the letter from him with his address out. She's going to rip it open and look for that picture. What does that tell us? It tells us a couple of things. One, she really loves him, right? She really, really loves him. And second, the second thing we could observe is this. Part of the reason that that love remains so fervent and so ardent is her viewing the picture every week. That's why he sent it to her, isn't it? To remind her how much he loves her. And that's what we do, brethren. This is one of the effects of believing remembrance of Jesus Christ, the increase of faith and love and gratitude. Turn with me in closing to one text in the Old Testament having to do with the Jewish ordinance, the Feast of the Israelites that I mentioned earlier. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. This is when God is taking the people out of Egypt. And it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten.'" Then go down to verse 8. He explains what they're to do with the celebration and the meal they're to eat. And he says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year.'" God gave them a great deliverance, and then he gave them something to observe so that they could physically look at and touch something that God says is my ordained reminder of what I have done for you. And brethren, we have been delivered with a deliverance that makes the parting of the Red Sea look like nothing, haven't we? We can look back to take the words of Moses here, and we can say, "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And he washed my sins away, and he made me new by his blood and by the work of his Holy Spirit." And now he says to each of us that has experienced that great deliverance, "Remember me." Brethren, let's remember Jesus tonight for the good of our souls and the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that teaches us that we should remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this night to remember him in his death. Help us, Father, to look to him and exercise a living, genuine faith in him. We ask, Father, that you would so work in the hearts of unbelievers as well, who have nothing to remember this night. We pray that you would open their eyes and break their hearts and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ and make them new creatures in Christ, that they might have, too, something to remember. So hear our prayers. Receive our praise and our thanks, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen.